voice.
You do. It's good to be here. It's always good to come to church on Sunday morning. Jesus had a custom, and the Bible says that that custom was to be in the house of God every Sabbath. And so then here we are. It is the Sabbath, and we're at the house of God. Kind of late before we got in bed this morning. It was sometimes after 3 o'clock. I noticed the clock. I don't know just what time it was, but I know it was well after 3 o'clock, or it might have been 4 o'clock. We still had a good time in the Lord last night. We talked to some people about God, and over the morning time, sometimes or another, they departed and went on their way. We talked to them about Jesus, told them about the wonderful love of God, and God revealed some things to me concerning their lives, and they were a little bit shocked when I approached them directly concerning it. And while we were talking, the man being a businessman, tears started to billowing up in his eyes, and it really got next to him. As a matter of fact, it got so close to him until he was telling me I'd just like to just move down here and forget about where he's at. Realize that everybody can't come to Bethlehem. There's one thing that we can do. All of us can be united one with another as a brotherhood throughout the world. You are a member of the same body that I am, and I am a member of the same body that you are. And that means that wherever we're at around the different parts of the world, that we're members one of another, and that we have to love the Lord, walk together, and serve God accordingly. So those that don't come, they're still our brothers and sisters if they love Jesus. He was pressing on me to come up to the place where he was at and fellowship with him. To say it's good to be a Christian, it's good to be able to do something for the work of the Lord. He was also telling me that if I wanted a couple of buses, a couple of Greyhound buses or GMCs it is, that he'd work it out for me, and if I wanted the, I'd rather have one or two of the Eagles, the Trailways, he'd work that out with me, whatever I wanted. He said, whatever you'd like to have, Brother Pike, we'll work it out. So wonderful to love Jesus, to know the Lord, and to walk with him. I was talking to Brother Larry yesterday. Larry had gone over to look at some property nearby, and he talked like that he just might buy it. He wants it. He talked like he might just buy the property. Should he do that, it would give us access to another barn, because it has a nice red barn on it. I remember when the people were singing, playing worldly music, and they disturbed us. We prayed about it, and their barn burned down because they was using it for that. And then afterwards, I felt compassion, and we got together and helped them with some money to build their barn back. They built a nice place. The place is a nice place that joins our property, and it would be wonderful to have Brother Larry there. But whatever, he says he's coming to be with us. Doesn't matter which way things go. He says, Brother Pike, I'm coming. So we're glad to know that Larry's made up his mind to come down and be with us. I said, I know everybody can't come, but those that do come, we certainly appreciate it. And so many people want to come and can't come. We've received letters where they have stated that it was their dream just to be able to come to Bethlehem. And some of them want to sell their homes. We've had numbers of letters where people want to sell their homes and just come to Bethlehem, but I didn't feel led to advise him to do that. I wonder this morning, as always, I wonder what you did for God the last week. I received a letter from a brother, and as a matter of fact, it was 36 pages, but he said he had a dream about me, and in the dream, we were broadcasting from Israel, whereas it was reminded to me that, I believe it was Pat Robinson, that offered us a broadcast over in Israel on the TV station there free from the Morning Star or whatever it is. I brought it out here one day. The Day Star. He said that we'd send him a tape and everything passed all right. He'd give us a program there, whereas we've been on his station before. Or stations. But somehow we never did send it. We just got to doing other things and we never did send it. Maybe we will. I don't know just exactly what the dream could mean. I do know that the Lord has used us in that area. The last time we was there, as you know, we gave some prophecy up the street of Dolorosa. And it might be that the broadcasting that he saw, it could be ministering in Israel to the people. The Lord had taken us over twice, and the last time as we started to leave, he told me that he would take me back soon. And that was before we got out of Israel. That, of course, was kind of surprising to me because at that moment I had no plans to return to Israel. I just kind of like to go as the Lord leads us to go and not make any plans in any way. And it looks like that we might be going back over that way. As a matter of fact, Nigeria should line up with that trip. We're planning to go to Nigeria if the good Lord's will. It's not but a few days now before we start the broadcast in Africa, for which I'm real excited. I'm real excited over that broadcast because potentially speaking, we're supposed to reach more than 300 million people, more than over 30 countries on that broadcast. And I'm excited to go. Somebody had had a vision, and they saw us in Africa, and they said that in Africa that we had a long table spread, so the table was very extensive, and it was spread out a long ways, and said that the table was literally filled with good things and people. Rich and poor alike from every walk of life came to be with us, and they said it was just multitude of people. So this, of course, thrills our heart, and we're looking forward to doing something in the areas of Africa. Whatever, the Lord will be good to us. I know if we'll treat him right, we don't have to worry about him treating us right. If God so loved us while we were yet in our sins that he gave the closest thing to his heart to redeem us, it's for sure that after we are making an effort to try to serve him or to do what he wants us to do to conform to his desire, it's for sure that he loves us now. And how much the more. So it gives us a strength. It gives us an opportunity. It gives us that great, wonderful benefit from God that surpasseth all understanding. The love of God that surpasseth all understanding. How great and mighty is the love of God. The greatest piece of poetry that I have ever heard, or the greatest verse of a song that I have ever heard in all of my life, is the verse that the man wrote called The Love of God. It's from the song The Love of God. It's called The Love of God. It says, if we with ink could the ocean fill, and was the star, were the skies of parchment made, and every man on earth, every stalk on earth a quill, and every man on earth a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. They say that that was penned from within the confines of an insane asylum. But being a songwriter, I've written many beautiful verses that God has given me. Verses that excited my soul and that it came from Christ. And I have scrutinized many songs of great songwriters looking for different verses that was touching, that came from God. Well, I've never heard anything like it. I've never seen anything like it. Surely it was an inspiration from God. And to me, it best expresses the love of God better than anything I've ever heard. The greatest thing there is the love of God. Though you may fast and you may pray and you may do great things, you may give, you may sacrifice to the very ultimate. But when you really get down to business as to the love of God, the real, genuine love of God, there is no comparison. The love of God that excelleth our understanding. How that God could have loved me, now that he could love me with the immeasurable love wherewith he sought me through Jesus Christ, and by such great means to take the suffering and the reproach that he did. But as the Bible said that Jesus endured the cross, it wasn't a delightful thing. He endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, but for the joys that was set before him. He didn't appreciate the shame and the reproach that reproached him and the Heavenly Father, but he endured that he might obtain the crown and the great blessings, the great wonderfulness of God. I think this is the problem of the church today. The church in general doesn't want to endure anything. And they don't want to be reproached for the name of God. They want to belong to some society that's well spoken of in their area. They want to belong to some church that's well recognized in their area. And they want all of the things that pertains to the carnal side of life. All of the carnal conveniences. But in the early church, they were beaten. They were thrown in prison. They were humiliated, and as Paul said, they were made the off-scouring of the earth that they might obtain the great wonderfulness of God. And this is what we need to do. Seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, that we might be made conformable unto his death, that we might also know him in the power of his resurrection. Seeking the lowly way of life, in that the Bible teaches that a man should humble himself to make sure his friend, Jesus, could have come riding on a great white stallion as a great priest. But he knew that if he come in riches and splendor and glory, that he would have many friends. Because the Bible said the rich have many friends. But he wanted to find out who his friends really are. And so then he came riding on the foal of an ass. He came riding into Jerusalem on a little burro, as we say, humble, meek, and lowly, as the prophets had said that he would come. He did that to confound the rich and the mighty and the great scholars. And that way he knew that if anybody cared for him in his condition of poverty, that they would be real friends. For a friend loveth at all times, the Bible tells us. And they that loved him in the manger, they that loved him when he was being abused and humiliated, they would be his friends. And then in the day of Revelation 19, as the Bible teaches it, when he comes back as the great mighty King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he then will gather together his friends, and then he will show them his glory and his riches and his magnificence and his power that excels all of the kings and queens and presidents and celebrities of the earth. And in that day, he said, because you were ashamed of me during the time of my poverty, And during the time of my restricted way of living for God's purpose, he said, in that day, I will be ashamed of you. I won't even confess you before my heavenly Father. You think that you are something and I'm nothing, but in that day when you find out what something really is and you see real true riches, power and understanding and brilliance, he said, I won't even notice you. I'll be ashamed of you to be in my presence. Illuminated with the greatness of God. Such a great way. All of you that feel that you are bright and brilliant and great and glorious, he said, I won't even notice you. I'll treat you just like an old dirty rag. So I want to be with him and I want to help him and I want to do what little I can. I can't contribute much. You know, being an individual, lowly and whatever, I can't contribute much to the cause of such a great, great thing. But I can do something. And I think of it like this, that God has so fixed it that the things I have to deal with is on my own level. They're in the realms of humanity, and being a human being, that gives me even the greater opportunity to accomplish something for Christ that I ordinarily could not accomplish. So this is so great. God coming down from his splendor, the song says, down from his glory, coming down from his glory to be here with me and to be among the lowly such as I. Being in this world, he come down as a man and washed the feet of mankind. Now to me, that's a real king. When I look at him upon the throne, I can see God, who is the magnificence of all magnificence. And look at him and know that sitting there in the splendor and brightness of the morning or the day star, and there I can look and say, he washed humanity's feet. He actually washed a man's feet. And there he is, the God of all the earth, came to leave us an example, came and was baptized in a muddy river, came and was born in a manger, came in poverty, came having nothing, came and was accused of being a bastard child, not even having a name, a decent name in the earth. He came like that and accepted it, knowing what they would do and what they said. But nevertheless, he's still that wonderful Jesus. He's still that wonderful Nazarene that walked the shores of Galilee, that is so great and so mighty in my heart. We sing the song, he lives, he lives. I know he lives, for he lives within my heart. You know, I'm often made to wonder, as I go to minister to the people, I'm often made to wonder how many hearts that we have that we are speaking to. How many hearts do we have present to hear? In whom Jesus lives. We're glad to have our brother and sister back with us from out of Marysville, Tennessee, I believe it is. They come to be with us. Brother Stan's mother and daddy, they come down to be with us. Sometimes her folks come down and sometimes his folks come down. But these are very lovely people. And we thank God for them. We appreciate every one of you coming to be with us. Brother Larry, the sisters are still here. And as I say, as far as I know, Larry and the wife, children, they're going to be with us regularly and be part of the family. Rick and Rachel's back. Ricky was working yesterday. Rick's a good worker. He had worked with me some before with a tent. He's a good worker. He's not afraid of work, and he's helping us, for which we thank the Lord. This morning, Randy and the children's with us. I got a chance to talk to Randy a few minutes before we come in. And also Sister Lorraine's husband's brother is back here with us. He's really been through some problems, but he's still going on, and God's still blessing him. He's still alive. Satan has tried to kill him, but he's refused to die. He's still alive. We prayed for some other people that God has blessed also, and that is Sister Floyd's mother. She came down the other night, and as we prayed, I felt God work a miracle. She was in intensive care and was in a dying condition. And I told him I felt God work a miracle and told my wife that God had done something for her. And we got the report that they took her eye from under the oxygen or whatever. And the last report we got, she was recovering. God is still good. He's still wonderful. We'd prayed for some others that the Lord had undertaken for. One of them, Sister Floyd's daughter. Whereas it's been a real miraculous thing, the way God has undertaken for her, blessed her. She's had an operation, a couple of operations of the brain or head or something. And it's a very dangerous operation, but God's been good to her. And he spared her. Sometimes the Lord heals one way, sometimes another. It depends on the people's faith and depends on the avenue that they seek to follow. Sometimes God works the miraculous. Sometimes he just works outright, works a miracle, and that's it. He does the job right then and there. Brother Fontaine was telling me of several people that he had taken prayer cloths to, and they had requested our prayer. And it had been a blessing as to what the Lord had done for them. He comes in so often with a wonderful report where you've sent out prayer cloths, and so does others. But what was it you was telling me the other day about some... Would you like to just come up here and tell us? I remember you telling me, but I can't remember the nature of it. So if you will, just come up here. You can tell us from up here. Testimonies sometimes are real good, especially testifying of people being healed or something, because other people have similar problems, and when they see one individual heal, then that gives them courage to believe that God will also do the same for them and that he's not respect of person.
In testimony in the miraculous that God has done through the prayer cloth that the brethren prayed over in men's meeting. And this particular prayer cloth was sent to in the areas of the Carolinas. And this particular man, I did not know some of his people that was here requested a prayer cloth. And it was sent there. So this particular man received the prayer cloth, and this was his statement. He said that the man in which this prayer cloth came is an angel. And he's been around a long time. This is his thoughts, his way of expressing the way that he felt about the prayer cloth. And also, his attitude changed, and he was slowly recovering from a condition that he had went to all of the doctors around, even specialists, and they couldn't do him any good. So, there was another man in the areas of the Augusta area that they took out everything out of him, all that was necessary for him to live with. And I gave his people a prayer cloth here. This particular man took courage and believed. And in the time of the last snow last year, which was called the Christ Child, the Lord undertook for him with treatments, you know, like, say, radiation treatments, you know, that they give you in cancer, I mean, for cancer. But anyway, he recovered beautifully, and he's just really just going on, and he's back to normal, and I don't know, I don't think he know anything about little Bethlehem. I mean, he doesn't know, but his people know. But even at that rate, the Lord has graciously undertook, because he hasn't really been here to know.
We get a lot of good testimonies from different people, letters where God has healed either by prayer one way or another. And of course, it thrills our heart to hear that God is healing and doing things. The Bible says that Paul, the apostle, who God had blessed with the revelation of Jesus Christ, sent out prayer claws from his body. That is, not as we have prayer claws here, but it was garments or aprons, the Bible refers to it. Aprons, he'd sent out these different things that he had. He sent these out, he prayed, God anointed these things, and great things took place. We'll just pray over some claws again. I guess that's the best thing to do. We haven't done it in quite a while. But though people do not believe, yet God does it anyway. In spite of their unbelief, God works miracles. When you send out a prayer cloth, some people are skeptical. But it is a true fact, as I've often said, you can pray over something and God can make it holy. Amen. Somebody would say, oh, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. The Bible said that the Lord said unto Moses, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground wherein thou standest, it is holy. God made that ground holy, and when I was born again, he made this that came from the dust holy. And of course, this is the weave of the loom. It comes from the earth in the form of cotton or whatever, or the way that they bring it, it comes from some part of God's creation. And when we pray, God can make prayer cloths holy. The idea is not for God to make prayer cloths holy, though he can, but the idea is for us to use these things as a means of contacting people. And when people receive these prayer cloths, their faith is inspired, because they immediately feel that somebody is holding them up in prayer before God. And receiving these cloths, it gives them a divine contact. By natural means, they contact the people of Little Bethlehem or the Brotherhood. And they feel that they have the prayers of the church behind them. This, of course, inspires their faith. And this cloth becomes something that can inspire them to the extent that when they believe, wherever they are at, they can receive the advantage of the prayers that's been prayed for them, because God is a God of faith. And God works through faith. And whatever you do to inspire people's faith, then this becomes a benefit to the people. So let's stand together and let's just pray over these cloths. If I have oil, I'll have to anoint with oil, because the Bible speaks of anointing with oil. The oil, again, God can make it holy. The oil that they had in the Old Testament was a holy oil. And God can make it holy by praying over it. It was called the holy anointing oil. But again, it is not God's desire that we talk about holy cloths. The oil is a symbol of the Spirit. And the Bible speaks of being filled with the oil, so God uses it again as a natural thing. You know, a lot of people don't feel that God uses natural things. But God does use natural things. And God uses it as a natural thing. That by this, he can give us a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And Satan also uses natural things. God used natural things when he built the ark. And he's always used natural things. So these claws that are here are natural things. Brother Branham, remember him making a statement one time that he had prayed for somebody. The man didn't get healed. Said, Brother Roberts, the man went to Brother Roberts. He prayed for him, but he still didn't get healed. And said, the man went to the Mayo Clinic and he got healed. So sometimes God does it that way. The man might have had his faith in the Mayo Clinic, or it could have been something that God was doing, whatever. I have prayed for people, and they very definitely did not believe until they could get to a doctor because their faith was in the doctor and the medical ability of the doctor, and so then they were healed according to their faith. Jesus said, so be it unto you. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the difference is it's that doctor. He knows what to do. That's true. He's got a knife and he knows how to cut and he'll cut you open. So then that makes it twice as hard for God to do something for you. But anyway, nevertheless, doctors do have their place and so does medicines and whatever. But I thank God for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, did you have something you wanted to say, brother? Is that right? Okay. Well, speaking of Scotty's mother having leukemia, we have had, according to the testimony, we have had just about everything, one way or another, healed from our prayers. And we've had people that testified of healings that are so miraculous that it even takes God for me to believe that it happened. But they constantly affirmed that it did happen and that they were partakers of it, whereas the Bible said God's able to do abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. And whatever, he knows. And that's the main thing. Okay, if you will, just stretch your hands out in this direction. Let's ask God to clear our hearts and our minds of grief, sorrow, disappointment, problems, worries, anxieties. And just for a moment, give ourselves to Christ. You got to remember, folks, there is no such thing as ever getting away from those problems in this world. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they're going to have heartaches and sorrows no matter what. This is the field of preparation and the school of learning. That's where our training comes from, to get us ready to really live in a world without problems. While we pray this morning, let's just believe God, that God may heal these people. It could be your faith by which the divine deliverance comes, but it is for sure that faith will touch God. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, I ask you the forgiveness of my sins and of my family's sins. No, God, I ask you to erase all the problems of my life, of my mind and my heart. All that is unlike you, I ask you to move it. Lord God of heaven, for the sake of these that need healing, these that need encouragement, these that need divine deliverance, We have nothing in this life except you, Father. Lord, though it takes us a lifetime to understand this and to learn this, yet it is true. So therefore, having separated ourselves from every living thing and everything that is tangible or whatever in this world, that we might be altogether thine, we do ask thy blessings upon our life, forgiveness, having separated ourselves even from the human body, that we might be one with thee as a quickening spirit before your throne. Lord God, mortifying the deeds of the body that we might be like Jesus. I ask in your name, O God, as I feel your anointing right now, dear God, as I feel the faith of these people, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, to heal and to save. Father, to give us a good report, Father. You said the elders obtained a good report by faith. Give us a good report concerning these prayer cloths to heal, to save, and forgive according to your righteousness, according to your glory, according to your power, and according to your lovely name. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. I'm going to lay the prayer cloths right here, and you're welcome to them. I guess one of the most consoling things that I have ever had has been someone praying over a prayer cloth because that's all I have, folks. We'll try to pray over some more. Maybe we'll pray over some more tonight and share them with you. But a consolation that I had was a prayer cloth that I carried in my billfold until I couldn't hardly carry it anymore. And every time I thought about the prayer cloth, you know, I thought about the prayers of the people, and it thrilled my heart. Now, it's getting just, it's not really cool in here, but when the heat kind of dies out a little bit, the pores of the skin being open, it makes it a little bit uncomfortable. It kind of changes your feelings, and that makes it a little bit difficult to be able to hold your attention properly because we lose interest. The body loses interest unless it's real comfortable. You want to throw a little bit of heat in here for your purpose and sake back there before I start reading? Well, you're welcome to do it. Now, you can be seated. You can go ahead and be seated. You know, God is a jealous God. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I've espoused you to one, even to Christ, and I seek to present you without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, body, soul, and spirit. He said, I want to present you blameless to Christ who died for you. And that's what he wants in our lives. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want our second best. He wants our immediate attention. He doesn't want us to give our attention to our husband, to our wife, to our children, to our finance, to our desires, to our programs, to the ambitions and gullible desire of life first, and then come to him. He wants my attention and your attention before we give it to our wives or husbands, or before we give it to our children, or before we give it to our creditors, or before we give it to anything, whether it's plan, program, education, the monetary values of life, or whatever. He demands our attention first. And all of them who do not give their immediate attention to God can never be a Christian. Now, I know that, you know, the religions of today and the preaching of today doesn't sound like that at all. But it is a true fact that unless you do that, you cannot be a Christian. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I believe it another way. Well, that means that you don't believe the Bible and you believe a lie and you will be damned, because that is the only way. Jesus told the rich young ruler, he had done pretty good according to the scriptures. He said, the commandments have I kept from my youth up. You can't hardly find anybody that's ever done that, you know, in the day we're living in. Jesus said, yet lackest thou one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me, and then shall ye have treasures in heaven. But the Bible said the rich young ruler, having many great things in life, turned away sorrowfully. Jesus did not despise him. The Bible said he looked at the rich young ruler and loved him. But he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. I said that to say this. I wondered why I had so many problems through life. I always had problems. I had problems with friends. I had problems with my relatives. I had problems with my family. I had problems with my finance. I had problems with everything that I'd done. It didn't make any difference what I did. I constantly had problems until I was crushed. In every avenue of my life, it never stopped until I was crushed. And I asked the Lord why. I said, how is this? I see other people that they don't have these kind of problems. And even though we're not taken with any special temptation, that is, the Bible said there's no temptation befallen us except that which is common unto man. But it is a true fact that sometimes God processes different people in different ways, and they go to different measures and different degrees because of their work. Like Paul the Apostle, he went to a different depths that he might be a great leader to feel the infirmities of the people. So then Jesus himself, a man, went to the greatest depths of despair that he might reach the greatest heights of glory that any man had ever obtained unto. But I asked the Lord the reason why, and the Lord told me, said, I want you to feel the infirmities of others. I want you to be able to understand others. And said, as I process you and give you the greater knowledge as you travel along, you're going to be hurt the more. And I discovered a scripture where Solomon said, why make thyself overwise and destroy thyself? And I found the scripture where it said, with the increase of wisdom, sorrow increases. Because the more you know, the more you understand. And the more you understand, the more you see the weakness of the human side of life. And the more you see it, the more despisable that it is, or the more repercussion that you receive from it. The more you abhor it. Solomon said, I looked, and in the places of judgment, where there should be judgment and justice, he said, I saw it was just corruption. And that it's just something that the people do. It's just a Moffat system. Solomon said in so many words, as we would use the terms today, to rob, to kill, to steal, and there's no concern for the people. There's no real justice. They just do whatever they take a notion to do. So then, that side of life, God abhors. He tells us to come out from the world, to turn away from the flesh, all of the things that he called sinful flesh. Turn away from sinful flesh, corruptible flesh. He calls it corruptible. It's the first birth. He says it's corruptible. It's gullible. The desire is always for the side that is pleasing to Lucifer, and that Satan is the prince of this world, and he savors the things that be of the flesh. So everything that you do in the flesh is to his advantage because he is the prince of this world. And he runs the system of this world, and he has the children of this world into captivity. And the Bible said that he takes them into captivity at his will to make them do whatever he wants them to do. And Paul said concerning these things, concerning the man of God, he said, flee these things, O thou man of God. Many following after these things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You brought nothing into this world. It's for sure that you're going to take nothing out. And we're exhorted to turn away from the beggarly elements of life that we might not be in bondage to them. That is, when you give your mind to a certain thing, you are a prisoner of that certain thing. Whatever it might be, whether it's a spiritual thing or whether it is a natural thing, you become a prisoner. Because you serve God with your mind, and whatever you serve in the earth or whatever you come into bondage to, that means that you are a prisoner of that thing by means of your mind. You overcome with your mind. Paul said, I serve God with my mind. I overcome with my mind. He said, don't be weary and faint in your minds. This is where the victory is. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even the faith that is in your mind. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, my faith is in my heart. I know that. I know that scientists say that the mind is in the head, but it's not. It's in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. His brain, I say so often, is in his head, but his mind is in his heart. So then it is the victory, even faith, that is in your heart, in your mind. This is the way you serve God, with the heart, even the mind. And I come to learn that the reason I had problems was because I was understanding more, and the more understood, the more corruptible things was, and I just was destroying myself. And I thought, my God, what can I do? Everything that used to be holy to me and blessed to me and interesting to me, I see the end of all of it. I see somebody making a fuss over a thing, and while they're making a fuss over it, I've looked clear over their heads and over the thing and done seen the deterioration and end of it, and it's just vanity and vexation of my spirit. Solomon said, all is vanity, all is vexation of the spirit. Had no interest in anything, lost interest in all things. And then I realized that in what I was doing, that I was killing myself. And so then I said, God, what must I do? He said, if you are intending to do what I want you to do and follow me, it's optional. It's of your own sovereignty, but if you're intending to do it, he said, the one thing that you're going to have to do, and that is replace life as you lose life. Like a blood transfusion, while you're taking the corruptible out, you've got to put the incorruptible in. And I learned that while I was killing myself and my spirit was just being grieved to death, that I had to take on his spirit and replace it. And as I began to leave this world, I had to enter another world. And as I began to lose my vision for this world, I got a vision for that world. And whereas the Bible said, let your conversation be in heaven, I lost my conversation in this world that I might converse with these up here. And all of my interest began to change. And I found out as Christ began to come into my heart, that I've come alive again, and I begin to be happy again, because everything that down here that I saw taunted and that I saw so out of order and out of shape, I just looked beyond the veil and I saw everything that was perfect and everything that it took to please and to satisfy the longing and desire of my heart. So then that's why the Bible teaches that they that are born of the Spirit are not of this world, for God has chosen them out of this world, having hid them with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restitution of all things. This is why that Jesus taught that our conversation should be in heaven, that we should lay up our treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and moth doesn't corrupt, knowing that wherever our treasures are, there our mind or our heart shall be also. So then in this, I escaped. By the greatness of God, I escaped. And though a lot of times people don't seem to understand me, the Bible said we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And though the world doesn't seem to understand, yet this is why that I do not care about the things of the world. I want to talk about the things of the world. I don't want to talk about them. I'm not interested in them. When you talk to me about them, I will talk to you about them like I did the man last night. I talked to him about them. But all of a sudden, when tears got in the man's eyes, we kind of converted the subject over a little bit. He got beside himself. And when he got beside himself, he started talking about heavenly things. And then all of a sudden, he caught himself and he said, now, wait a minute, what was I saying? And he was trying to get back to the natural conversation. I said, well, that's beside the point. What you were saying wasn't even important. This is what we need to talk about. And as we talked about Jesus, it really got into his heart. Because the only way that Jesus ever used natural things was to create a spiritual interest. He used them in an allegoric way to create a spiritual interest. Now, I'd like to read just a little bit from the book of St. Matthew's chapter 22. And I'd like to talk with you just a few minutes this morning. Try not to hold you long. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage, unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I'd like to elaborate just a little bit on this. One of the things in verse 10, it said when they brought them to the wedding supper, they were both good and bad. This is something for us to think about. There was both good and bad that was brought to the supper. Now, this is really something if you'll stop to think now, because so far as all of us are concerned, there's not going to be anything but good that will be brought to that supper. But the Bible says there was brought to the supper both good and bad. Now, this makes us to understand a little more about the supper, if we'll think just a little bit. It says that they were both good and they were bad. The king prepared the great marriage supper. He sent out his invitation. He told them to come to the supper. But the Bible said those that he invited to the supper, they did not come to the supper. And it upset the king because they sent excuses of why they couldn't come. Some were busy doing one thing and some busy doing another. And he gives us an illustration here, and he gives us a few words to explain how foolish this sounds in the ears of God when we refuse his invitation. What is the supper? The supper is exactly what we're doing right now. This is the supper. Someone would say, Brother Pike, how can this be the supper? All right? Let us just take a few minutes and analyze things and see. How can this be the supper? Jesus, just before he departed, he sat down at the supper table. And there he ate the Passover, because in the Old Testament, it was called the Passover. There he ate the Passover or the supper with them. They did not know that he was the Passover lamb. That is, when we say Passover, they passed over from Egypt into the wilderness on their way to Canaan. And there was a lamb that was slain. And they had to partake of the lamb. They had to eat it through the darkness of the night. And the question arises in our heart, what is meant by the darkness of the night? The darkness of the night, the darkness that was so great that they could feel it upon their beings. The darkness of the night, that was symbolic of the intellectual reasoning that comes as a derivative from the fall of the tree of knowledge. So then, the world is ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that is called darkness with God. Paul called it science, falsely so called, the word science being knowledge. Turn my people from darkness unto light, Paul. You've been great in the world of knowledge, but now you've come to the understanding of God. And you've come to the revelation of Christ Jesus. So in the darkness of human reasoning, we eat the supper. They ate the Passover lamb. In the dark night of human reasoning and human constraint and the powers of evil, that is the governments of this world and the systems of this world, we are called to a supper. And we are shut in with God as they were. And the blood is over the doorpost, even as it was placed over the doorpost in Egypt. Over the top of the lintel and on the sides and down at the bottom of the door to form the cross of the entrance in that Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the door to the sheepfold. The hyssop and the different things that they had to have indicated the cleansing and that which the blood stood for. In the darkness of the night, they ate of this lamb. And it was told them that by the morning, there should nothing be left. Everything must be consumed by the morning. What you can't eat, they could share with a neighbor. But they had to eat all of it. It was not to be given to anybody else. Strictly to those that were shut in with God. And he said at the midnight hour, when the great angel of death begins to strike the firstborn, he said, you won't lose the life of your firstborn. Now, when we see it as a son born unto them, or a child born unto them that were down there in Egypt. But the firstborn has to do with my body and has to do with your body. The firstborn means the birth that you come by in this world. That birth that brings you into the first acknowledgement of life that makes you a human being, a living, walking, talking human being. That is the first birth. The death angel moving through the night, the darkness of intellectual reasoning, that death angel is moving. He's moving, for to be carnally minded is death. And he's striking the firstborn, because the firstborn is carnal minded. He's born into this world to understand natural things, to be educated in a natural way, and to be partakers of the natural things of this world. And so then the Bible says, having been born into sin, he is dead while he lives. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. For the Lord said to Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, one again would say, what is the carnal mind? The carnal mind is the thoughts of houses and trees and birds, brooks, streams, money, food, clothing. Somebody say, well, I don't think so, Brother Pike. I think the carnal mind means something bad. Well, if that's right, then why did Paul say, in that I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of your carnal? What did he want to reap bad things for? It was the carnal things in life that can benefit God. And as I've said many times, God is not against the carnal things of life. God made the carnal things. He has given them to us. But God is against the carnal mind. You can have a house, you can have a car, you can have money, you can have all the things of life because God made them for you. But he is a jealous God. The very moment that you begin to think about these things and to love these things and to place your affection on these things, you are considered dead in the sight of God and you are considered vulnerable in the sight of God. So then, to be carnally minded is death, because everything in this world is going to pass away. And if you are carnal, you're going to pass away with it. All of your human reasoning is going to pass away. But beloved friend, if you are spiritually minded, Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. If I can speak unto you as unto spirituals, this is what I would like to do. For he said to be spiritually minded is life, and it is peace. So then here they eat the lamb in the darkness of the intellectual night. All around them the people were having their to-dos. All around us today, there are the societies of the world. There are the frolics of the world. There are all of the entertainments of this life. But we are shut in with God, as the songwriter said. Shut in with God in a secret place. There, the writer said, we're beholding his face to gain more power that we might continue in the race. So then, shut in with God, down in Egypt, they ate that bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. As Jesus said at the supper, he knew that they did not understand because they were carnal. He gave them many parables, but they did not understand. And Jesus would say, have you yet your heart hardened in that you don't understand what I'm saying? And he would explain the parable to them. So then, like a father to little children, he worked with them. And he explained those things in detail to them. A great teacher, the Bible said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And he would just explain these things to them, just a little bit at a time, to where they could understand it. See, being spiritual, we understand all things. God can make us know all things. For the Bible said, you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. And he taught them the wonderful things of God, they that were spiritual. They that would listen, but those that were without, they couldn't understand. And they again and again said, why do you speak to the people in parables? Said, they don't understand. But on the other hand, look back just a little bit earlier in the life of them that was questioning Jesus. He had also spoke to them in parables, and they did not understand. So now they knew that that was a parabolic speech to the people, because at last they were understanding. So then they knew that the veil had been taken off of their eyes, and that out there, that those people were still blinded by the intellectual reasoning of their own human being. Satan, the infiltration in the flesh. He that loveth the things of the world. Did you know a person that loves the things of the world, they can cause you a lot of problems. Did you know that? They can be doing something that appears to be good and still cause you problems. A lot of times the children of God, because of their lack of development, is taken into captivity the same way. My people perish from the lack of understanding. They've not applied themselves. They've not developed their understanding, and Satan takes full advantage. Here's Peter saying, nay, Lord, be it far from thee. Nobody's going to hurt you. But nevertheless, the devil was using him. That was good, wasn't it? We're going to take care of you. We're not going to let anybody hurt you, Lord. Can't you just imagine the disciples standing on the sideline looking at Jesus and thinking, my, how cruel he is. Peter's trying to love him and trying to help him and show him that we're concerned. And here he is just as rude as he can be. And calling him Satan. But see, Jesus was not rude. Even though the Bible does say concerning the ministry, we are rude in speech but not in knowledge. There Jesus was. It was rude according to the human ethics of life. And Jesus was rudely saying, as the world would say, get behind me, Satan. See, Peter thought he was doing good. He intended that for good. A lot of times brethren intend something for good, and they don't understand why that the ministry don't receive it, or that the brotherhood don't receive it, because they feel they're doing something good, but it's carnal reasoning. And they're blinded and they don't see. They've got to get their eyes open, and they've got to develop. As they get their eyes open, they've got to develop and they've got to grow into the full measure of the full stature of Christ Jesus, or the devil will constantly take advantage of them. That's why a lot of times you have afflictions, and that's why you have trouble with poverty. That's why you have trouble out in the world. Is because you don't understand. You don't know what the Bible says. You don't know how to conduct yourself. You don't do right in the church. You don't do right among those people out there. You just use your own reasoning. And a lot of times we're vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind. And we feel that we know, so we won't give anybody a chance to tell us. Why, it's a reproach to us if somebody comes and tries to correct us or to tell us anything, because we feel like we know. Like a brother a day or two ago, just a couple of days back, by the grace of God, by the word of God, we broke a devil off of him. You couldn't reason with the brother. You couldn't tell him anything. And numbers of people trying to reason with him, they couldn't reason with him. And finally, I saw that it was a devil. I used just a few words, and immediately the devil left. And the brother was happy because he got free from the devil. He was no longer contrary. See, God doesn't want us in bondage. But when we give our minds to the beggarly elements of this world, we get into bondage. For the Bible said, of that which a man is overcome by, the same he is in bondage to it. So then, if Satan is the prince of this world, and if Satan has control of this world, then if we mess with the things of the world, then our mind is taken into captivity. It's like the Moffat. What the Moffat owns, if you mess with what the Moffat owns, you become the prisoner of the Moffat. And you have to act like the Moffat. You have to do what the Moffat says. So then when you give your mind to the things of this world, Paul said that they're beggarly elements. All of them are going to pass away. And he said they're beggarly elements to the extent that none of them will last eternally. All of them are perishable. And they're beggarly elements compared to what I saw when I went up to the third heaven, Paul could have said. Do you desire again to be in bondage to the things of the world after that God has taken you out from under these things? Why not follow God? Why not esteem heavenly things greater? Why not get into the Spirit of God and walk with God and develop the mind of Christ? And that way you would have the same things that the angelic powers have and still be owner of all of the earth, because all things are yours. But you know why you don't do it? Because you can't understand. Jesus said, you don't understand. You don't hear my voice because you're not my sheep. He said, this is a heavenly voice speaking to you. And you don't understand it. He said, you understand natural terminology, but you don't understand heavenly terminology because you're not my sheep. He said, you don't have the ear to hear, but let him that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For the Bible said, as it is written in the prophets, having ears, you don't hear what I say because your ears are natural, not spiritual. Having eyes, he said, you don't see what I see because you're looking at natural things. And this is the bad thing about the whole situation. The Bible said that your eyes have been blinded by Lucifer, even the god of this world. Blinded as he shows you the dazzle and sparkle of the web of his intellectual doings. Blinded. Blinded by the glitter of the world and the thirst and hunger for natural things. It's going to lead you to your death. For to be carnally minded is death. The death angel moves through the darkness of that night to kill the soul on the inside. So then, you are blinded, and this is what the Bible says. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I just can't see what you're talking about. I don't have any interest in what you're saying, and I can't get a hold of what you're trying to project. You know why that you can't? Because you are lost. The Bible said, if this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. Those people that are out yonder in the world that has not come to God, that don't know anything about God, they are lost. This is hid to them. They can't understand these things. But see, there's a greater depth than what we're expressing when it speaks of the lost. Let's go a little deeper. What does the lost mean? It means that you are not one of the predestinated ones unto Christ. Now, you're predestinated, all right, foreordained unto condemnation. All of us are predestinated. But our destination, or that is pre. Over here, you know what the word pre means, before. Over here, God pre-decided my destination. So I'm predestinated by the foreknowledge of God, predestinated in Christ Jesus. I am predestinated by God's declaration of thought to become the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. That is a predestinated thing in my life. For I am his workmanship in Christ, unto good works. I am complete in him. That's why I don't care for the things of the world. That's why I don't want the beggarly elements of the world. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, this is so exciting. It's not exciting to me at all. What you call excitement is not exciting to me at all.
What you seem to think is a great, wonderful, beautiful thing, it looks like a mud hole to me where the sow is wallowing. What you esteem to be so great, it looks like vomit. As the Bible said, the dog returning to his vomit, it looks like vomit to me. You say, what do you mean vomit? The Bible said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. Because you're lukewarm, religiously lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And that makes you vomit. To the world, it looks good. All of those people that God has rejected, to the world it looks good, because the dog's vomit looks good to him. And the Bible said the world loveth its own, but God calls it vomit, and he withdraws from it. And he tells us to withdraw from it. So then we see that when Jesus was sitting at the supper, he was trying to tell them something. When he taught them the parables, he was trying to tell them something. When he gave them the parable of the great supper, the great marriage supper, he was trying to tell them something. Here he sits at the supper and he says, take and eat. This is my broken body. Take and drink this. This is my blood. And it was the very same thing that he had said to the 70 when he said, lest you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you shall have no life in you. They were not spiritual and they couldn't understand what he was saying. They said, what's wrong with this man? How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? This is a hard saying. Who can receive it? So they left him. Now they worked miracles. They've done great things like the evangelists of today and like the great move of today. But when it came to understanding God, they couldn't get a hold of that. Today you can work the miracles in that you can go through the land and get people to believe. Talk about the Bible and transform your minds from the gullible side of life to talk about the Word and stir up people's faith. And because the grace of God is with us and the blood of Jesus is on the seat of atonement, faith will take place, begin to move, and miracles will happen. But that doesn't mean you got God. It doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It just means that God is good and God is pouring out of his Spirit upon the just and the unjust. And the goodness of God is leading us to repentance and that God's doing great things to help us. Balaam could fall into a trance with his eyes open and see God. But the Bible called him a soothsayer. And God had him killed for his rebellion because he didn't follow the orders of God. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then Jesus said, we're fixing to make the crossing. When Joshua got ready to make that crossing, he had to cross over. Moses made the crossing over the Red Sea after that they had shared the lamb one with another. And Joshua being the second part of Moses, in that it is Jesus and the Christ that makes the full crossing from death unto life. Joshua came and picked it up. We say in the middle of the wilderness, that is to say at Calvary, at the rending of the veil, when Moses, Jesus being the prophet, likened to Moses, when Moses had gone as far as he could and the veil was rent, then Joshua was revealed. For the rending of the veil was for one purpose, and that was to reveal Joshua. Because they had broken all of the covenant of Moses, they had broken the laws of God, whether it be biblical quotes or whatever, all they do is break them. No man keepeth the word of God. Paul made this plain, said, you Jews, boast yourself of the law and rest in the confidence that God has saved you. He said, and none of you keep the law. He said, as a matter of fact, he that is a Jew is not a Jew outwardly anyway. He said, God doesn't have any outward Jews. You're just the people that God chose to do a work. But you're not really a Jew. He said, he that is a Jew inwardly, this is the Jew. And the grace of God be upon the true Israel of God, which was the spiritual Jew. So then, the rent veil, laying away Jesus, we have known him after the flesh. But from henceforth we know him no more as that which is born unto sin and death in our behalf. But we know him after the Spirit, which is the resurrected Christ. That lives and is alive inside of our heart. And he is the one that has prepared our minds to give us the mind of Christ. That we might be eternal. That we might have eternal life and be eternal in our regime with God. And that we might have that extensive riches that can come from God. That unending treasure of his glory. So then Jesus sat at the table and he said, take and eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. If you don't do it, you don't have any life in you. Because I am God. In the beginning was the Spirit that became the Word. And the Word has been made flesh, and God dwelt among them, tabernacling in a human body. And he said, the Word, which is God, has been made flesh. Eat of this Word. This is the supper. Jesus said that Moses did was only a symbol when he crossed the Red Sea, which symbolized the bloodline, and Jordan, which symbolized the grave. That is Jesus going to Calvary, the crossing of the Red Sea. And from that point, leaving earth, going into that middle realm where the demons and the devils dwell. That is where Lucifer's kingdom is, the middle wall of partition. Those that stood between Daniel and the great angelic host in the third heaven. Jesus crossed that realm. He crossed the Red Sea of the spilling of his blood. The life inside of Jesus crossed over the body of the bleeding. And when the body went down into the earth and was a prisoner, death had it. That is, from this realm to the third realm, from the first heaven to the third heaven. Crossing over, you cross the realm of death. You go through the wilderness. You go through the problems. The world today has got to go through the tribulation period. Just like the world of yesterday went through the dark age. All three of them symbolic. Going through the tribulation to get to the millennium or the new world. Noah had to get into the ark and ride over the flood to get to the new world. So then they ate the lamb. The blood was spilt and they conquered death. By doing this, they conquered death. They went over death. That wilderness was death. God had taken Moses and prepared Moses for years that he might be able to get over that death. Slime pits, places that was deadly. But Moses knew the way because Moses had been there. Jesus, who was made sin, came down into the rims of the slime pits. And he went into the regions of the damned. And he went into the regions of the darkness. Went into the place where fallen angels are confined. And he knew the slime pits. He knew the way through. Then he came for our soul as the Christ. And he's picked our Christ up, our soul up. The little Jesus on the inside. He's picked our spirit up. And by his body, our spirit. Body is dead to sin. And our spirit has gone back to God who gave it. And that God has translated our spirit into the spirit of Christ. Or translated us. Which means our inner man into the wonderful world of tomorrow, as we call it. And we're not in this world. He's chosen us out of this world. And our spiritual being has left the body. And the body is dead without the spirit. And dead because of sin. And that by the body of Jesus, that God may never look upon this frail, faltering image anymore. But from that time of Calvary, beholds us as the image of his own Son, bone of his bone, and flesh of his flesh. And therefore we are also, as Jesus was at the supper, is counted a sheep, the lamb of the evening time, led to the slaughter, that the world may feed upon us, and that they devour us and they pounce upon us. But as sheep, a lamb, led to the slaughter, we open not our mouths. Standing in his stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled back to God. Praying that God, as high priest of God, praying that God will grant unto them that are without repentance unto life. And that they can't even get to God. So then they that are lost, they that are not predestinated unto Christ, they are blinded. If this be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. But ye are not children of darkness, but children of light. Not children of darkness that day should come upon you unawares. For ye shall know when it's nigh even at the door. Ye shall understand the parabolic speech of Jesus. Ye shall understand what God is doing when he tells you these wonderful things. So then Jesus said, I know. He didn't use these words, but he could have said this. Within his spirit, he was as if to say, I know that you don't understand, but you see, it is the evening time, and I'm the Lamb of God, and Calvary's a big brazen altar, and I'm the Lamb that's got to be offered up so that you can make the crossing of the Jordan, so that you can get over the grave and that body can live again. I am the crossing. Here is the Red Sea, and here is the blood. Here is the spilling of it. And by faith in Calvary, I cross over the Red Sea. I cross over the blood life that is trying to swallow me up. I go beyond that which is the natural birth, in that the life is in the blood. And I go over that, but I get into a wilderness where the serpents are. For in the wilderness, the serpents bit them. And they were given the law. The law came from Mount Sinai. That is the natural word that we're speaking of. This word came to them, but all it did was torment them, because sin gets its strength by the knowledge of the righteousness of God, by the law. And the law brings the knowledge of the righteousness of God to the extent that God has measured himself by his own greatness and given unto us the measurements that we cannot measure up to. So then the righteousness of the law, Paul speaks of, this we cannot obtain unto, because it's so great. But if the same God that measured himself can come down in my human image, and if he can fulfill his own righteousness in the human image, and say to me, since sin and death come but one man, Adam, and all men under sin and death, because of that, I as one individual, even the second man, Adam, I bring to you life. The second man, Adam, life and peace has come upon all men. So the error is corrected. I am the Passover lamb, Jesus could have said. Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, or you don't have any life in you. What was that? That was the supper. That was the supper. That's what Christ was saying. What is the supper today? We remember the Lord's supper. We remember it as long as we eat and drink of his blood, of his body. We remember it as the Passover from death unto life. So then, what is the supper? What did this great king mean when he told him to go out into the highways and into the hedges? When he told him to go out and bring both good and bad, in that he had bidded somebody to the supper and they didn't come? Who were they that were bidding? He had bidden the Jewish people to come. He had asked the Jewish people to come, but they had rejected their king, and they had rejected the great supper. So that he said, I swear in my wrath they shall not taste of my supper. Did you know, until today they've never tasted of this supper. Their eyes have never come open. They still don't know that Jesus is the Messiah. Though you try to tell them, they still can't conceive of it. Only they that are elect, only they that are ordained under the knowledge of God can understand. So then the Bible said this great light, it shined in darkness, and the darkness could not understand it. For the Bible said the darkness could not comprehend it. Yet by faith, the eyes of understanding, being enlightened, we comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length, because God has enlightened our understanding. For we are not children of the intellectual darkness. Though gross darkness is covering the people here at the end time, which means the intellectual powers are getting greater and greater, and Satan is taking full advantage. But nevertheless, we are children of light, and we are escaping that because we are moving out of this earthly realm into the heavenly. And the Bible said these that were invited to the supper were not worthy. But he said to you and I, pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. So then the king was wroth. He sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those cities. John said, I saw the cities of the world crumble to the ground. I saw the great skyscrapers of the world. I saw them crumble. I saw the islands where men frolic and spend millions of dollars. I saw them moved out of their place, that men would frolic in them no more. I saw the world go into a convulsion, he could have said. I saw these things, for the Bible said he sent forth his armies and he destroyed their cities. The great supper. I am a servant that has been sent to tell you there's a supper. These others were sent out to bid them to a supper. I'm telling you to come to a supper. He's got a supper prepared, and it's his body, it's his flesh. It's his spirit. It's his word. It's his blood that he shed for you. And I am in the highways and hedges from day unto day by radio or the printed page or personal testimony inviting to the supper. Though there be good and though there be bad that comes here to the church, though there be good, though there be bad that comes to the tents or the auditorium, I say, come to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Let whosoever will come and partake of this great wonderful supper freely and this water of life freely, both bad and both good, come to the supper. So then when we come to the supper, then we have a chance to partake of the supper. If we partake of the supper, then we live. If we don't partake of the supper, then we're cast out. The Bible said, he said to some, how is it, friend, that you knew that this was the king's supper? How is it that you knew that this was the marriage supper and you came in here without a wedding garment? And the Bible said they were bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. He said there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Did you know? Now listen. Did you know that when you come to the knowledge of God, you've come to the supper? And when you come to the knowledge of God, having tasted of the heavenly gift, having been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the power of the world to come, then if you refuse it, then if you fall away, then if you turn to the world, the Bible said there is no more sacrifice for sin, but only a fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For the rain that cometh oft upon the wheat and upon the briar, he said, this rain that comes oft upon them has brought forth the harvest and brought forth a life. He said, but the briars are cut down and they are burned. But the wheat is gathered into the garners, given to them that hath use for it. So then he said, I'm persuaded better things of you, saints of God. So then you come to the supper and you're invited to the supper. But he said, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? Then the question arises, what is the wedding garment? The Bible said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I tell you again, I bring this out so many times, the original rendering of the word lust is desire. Don't go about desiring the things of the world. Don't spend your life working for human desire. Don't make preparations for the flesh to fulfill the desire and the gullible hunger and thirst for. Don't do that. What should I then do? I should put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I should put on the wedding garment. For what did he say? He said, I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that's been tried in the fire. This body of Jesus that went down into the flames of hell, it is your garment. It is the wedding garment. Be the body of his body and be the bone of his bone. Let his mind live in you. This mind that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God, but he desired no reputation. He just took on him the form of a servant. Being fashioned and humble unto death, he became the great Lord of lords and the King of kings. Follow then in his steps, in whose mouth there was no guile, no sin in his life, neither could they find fault with him. So then, what is this raiment that's been tried in the fire? It's the body of the Son of God that passed through the chambers of hell to keep me from going there. I have on the body of Jesus Christ. I have on his vesture that's dipped in blood. I have on this great body of Jesus that the fire of the wrath of indignation, the wrath that beat upon Noah's ark, that great God, the consuming fire, he cannot get to my soul because my soul has not sinned. It is sealed in with Jesus. I have on the body that withstood the anger of God. I have on the body that hang at Calvary that withstood the great, mighty anger of God as God burned fiercely in his wrath against it. And the ark survived. And the ark passed through the chambers of despair. And the ark rose to the high place in the earth. Even the Mount of God that's symbolized by Mount Zion, when the 144,000 comes, as he sets his foot there upon the Mount of Olives and goes to Mount Zion. See, God has made me survive. God put me on the garment of Jesus. Today, I survive his wrath as he comes down against the darkness, as the great light penetrates and as the darkness vanishes into nothing, and his intellectual reasoning becomes nothing. I survive that because the body of Jesus has passed through it. God is that great fire. God is that great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, nor can see. And Jesus, that body, that vesture alone, dwells in that light. What kind of light is that? That is a knowledge. That is an understanding, as I said at the beginning here. More wisdom destroys you. More wisdom does away with your life. But if you don't have that wisdom, you don't make it. For the Bible said wisdom is a tree of life. And if you reject wisdom, then wisdom who stands at your gate and beckons unto you. If you reject it, one day wisdom will mock at your calamity. And when you're in trouble, you won't know how to get out of it because you've forsaken wisdom. So then wisdom being a tree of life, wisdom is the chief thing. So I have received that of God. Therefore my vesture, which is in the midst of that wisdom, in the midst of that great understanding, in the midst of that great light, the Bible calls it the enlightening of your understanding, the eyes of your understanding, having light. If this light be within you, the day star dawning within your heart. So then my vesture dwells in the midst of that great wisdom, that great light. And from within I am watered. From within I am nourished. From within I am fed till my body's like a watered garden to bring forth the fruits, having my works in holiness and my fruits under holiness. The Bible said serving him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Having our fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. Like a woman asked me the question last night. She don't know anything about spiritual things. She said, I'd love to know what holiness is. Said, what is holiness? When we talked about holiness. She said, what is holiness? I said, the Bible said, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. But she said, what is holiness? I said, it's very simple. I said, holiness is God. The Bible says that God is the spirit of holiness. I said, it's easy to see why no one else will go to heaven. If without holiness no one shall see the Lord, the Bible said, behold, as I am holy, having your fruits unto holiness, the end thereof everlasting life. If you don't have the spirit of holiness and you don't follow holiness, then you don't have God, and God is the only source of life. That means that you don't have eternal life. All other religions, all other ways of life, all the things of the world are gone. Though you have another gospel, Paul said, don't believe it. Even if an angel brings it, let him be accursed. There's but one gospel, even holiness. I serve God with my spirit, even the spirit of holiness. God is holiness. Therefore, if your spirit is not one with holiness, you don't have eternal life, beloved friend. Christ, even the spirit of holiness, is your hope of glory, for he alone is heir to the glory of God. Here within you, so then I have on the vesture, and the vesture is in the light. And dwelling in the light as he is in the light. The Bible said if we walk in the light as he is in the light, membership wise we'll fellowship one another. We will have fellowship one with another. But if you fellowship the world and you go after the things of the world and you're interested in the things of the world, it's positive proof that you have no part, no lot in this matter. So then he said, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment? Do you have a wedding garment? You couldn't have a wedding garment if you've never been born again. You couldn't have the raiment that's tried in the fire if you've never been born again. Somebody says, but I'm a Christian, Brother Pike, but that doesn't spell anything. That doesn't mean anything. Everybody has a rule. They say they believe in God. Even infidels eventually confess that they believe in God. They say people misunderstand them. There's been infidels that said people misunderstood me. I didn't say that I didn't believe there's a God. But I didn't believe in the way that they talked about God and the way they serve God. So then, are you really a Christ-like? Have you put on the flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone? Do you have royal blood flowing through your veins? Do you have the wedding garment? Did you come to this supper? What is the supper? It's the slaying of the slam. It's the word of God. It's his spirit. It's this great unveiled revelation. He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. And what is the overcoming? The overcoming of your flesh. The overcoming of your human senses. The overcoming of your human ambition and your human desires. The overcoming of your affiliation with the world. Your zeal that's eating him up. Have you overcome? If you have, then we've got some hidden manna for you. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God, that's abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Even the professors. Even your professors can't reach it. This great revelation of understanding that can translate you into the world to come. The great spiritual dimension of that eternal light, the world of understanding. I'm going to say this in close. We can't explain it. We have explained some concern it. But a world consists of one thing. And majorly there are three worlds that we are acquainted with. The Bible speaks of the worlds in the plural, the worlds to come, and that there is no end to the increase of his kingdom. So his great population in his way will continue. Not in the way of error as it is done in human multiplication, but in the way that he intended with Adam and Eve, to populate and to repopulate. But these three worlds are principally man's world and Satan's world, angelic world, and then God's world. First heaven and second heaven and third heaven. These great worlds. And you belong to one of them. You belong to one of them. So then the thing is, which one do you belong to? Do you belong to the diminishing side of it? Or do you belong to that side that God is furbishing and refurbishing? Which side do you belong to? You say, well, I don't know, Brother Pike. The Bible said you can tell. How can you tell? The child is known by his doings. What are your doings? What are your ambitions? What are your plans? What is your zeal? What is your desire? I want you to stand with me. The great supper. The supper of the great king. You've had an invitation. You've been invited. Now the thing is, what will you do with your invitation? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you will find me in church on Sunday morning. That's great. That's a good custom. Jesus had the same custom. But did you know that that doesn't mean that you are a Christian? Did you know that Jesus not only had the same custom, but many other people had the same custom in Jesus' day? But that didn't spell anything. That did not make him a Christian. You say, well, Brother Pike, we go to Bethlehem and we belong to the first church and whatever. That doesn't mean a thing. But we've heard the preacher. I know, both good and bad came. But the thing is, do you have a wedding garment? When you are bound hand and feet, how will you then be bound by demon spirits? Intellectual reasoning. That's where insanity comes from. That's where demon possession comes from. That's where dope addicts comes from. Somebody said, why is it like that in our day, Brother Pike? So many dope addicts, so many problems. Because the knowledge of God is here and God's requiring it. He didn't do that way back there when the people didn't know. He was merciful to them. He said, I would that you were hot or cold. And I say this again as I said to someone last night. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm cold. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm cold. I just am not going to serve God till I get ready. I say this again, you cannot be cold once you come to know about Jesus and the knowledge of God. You cannot be cold. Cold means that you do not know, you do not understand. Where there's no knowledge of sin, it's not required. But the Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But did you know that God is publishing this on the TVs, in the newspapers, on the radios? He's letting the news media pounce upon the churches. You know why he's doing that? Somebody said, you're going to get rid of them. No, he wanted to magnify them. When he let them throw Daniel down in the lion's den and the Hebrew children to the fire furnace, he wasn't going to get rid of them. He was going to magnify himself and show that this world hath no power over them. Did they crush the church? Did they put out the light? Or was the light getting greater? Did you know that history records that every time they killed a martyr, in the dark age, history records it like this, said it looked like a seed went into the ground, so they'd kill 1 in 10 had come up. That was the essence of what they were saying. Did they kill out the light when they tagged it a Jim Jones thing? Or did God kill them in that he raised his wrath against them because of their foolishness, professing themselves to be wise? The Bible said they became fools, messing with the things of God. This is what happened to Babylon. The old king, he thought himself wise. He became a fool. He'd messed with everything else and lorded over everything else. So he sent for the vessels of God and said, I'm king. God said, you've gone too far. And a hand began to write on the wall, America, America, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. For you've messed with the things of God and you've touched mine anointed. And I told you not to touch mine anointed. I give you separation of church and state. And I told you to leave them alone. Esau, you could have had a greater world and stayed longer. But you messed with mine anointed. And I'm going to shorten the days for my elect's sake. So then, do you have the wedding garment? Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. See, so where are we, beloved friend? Where are we today? What are we doing? Let's sing a little chorus together. We sing this song so often, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing, and I'm hoarse, you can tell that. Yesterday seemed like a little something wanted to strike. But I praise God who always gives us the victory through Christ. Let's sing this little chorus together. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today. And come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it one more time now. Just come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? Listen, folks. Like I told the folks last night, it don't matter what you are or what you're going to become or how much you're going to have. This woman, she looked at me shocked. And I said some things and she said it makes pimples come upon me. But I said, look, I said, did you know you're going to die? I said, it doesn't matter what you become or who you are, whether you have money or education or prestige. The skin worms don't regard prestige. Job was great. He was mighty. He was a rich, fabulous person. But the skin worms didn't know that. And they begin to get into the body of Job. They didn't know that. You said, but I'm beautiful. But the skin worms don't know that. You said, but I'm a handsome fella. But the skin worms don't know that. You said, but I've got a reputation. Don't they know who I am? The skin worms don't know nothing about your reputation. What are skin worms? Demons and devils. They're a type of demons and devils that work in the spiritual body. The demons and devils said, Paul, I know. But said, you, I don't know anything about you. The Bible said that they overcame the man. Skin worms don't understand, do they? You might be great in the sight of men. I know of a lot of men that was great in the sight of men. Rock and roll singers, great orators, statesmen. But that has nothing to do with greatness. The Bible said that John the Baptist, who was despised by men, said he is great in the sight of the Lord. Are you great in the sight of the Lord? Is all of your attention focused on your being, your human being, and its desire? Is that where you're looking for greatness? The Bible said, how can you have the honor of God when you, by given degrees of college and social benefits, desire honor one of another? Measure yourselves by these degrees. Measure yourselves among yourselves. He said, you're not wise. Because this group of men over here says, you're a great fellow, I give you a little certificate. He said, you're not wise. That's not what greatness is. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Those that are not great in the sight of God. What did God say? If you need somebody to judge, take those that are least esteemed in the world, that are not great in the sight of men, because the world loveth its own. Take those and set them to judge in the church. For that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is abomination in the sight of God. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Who is then the great ones? Who is the real dignitaries? So then, are you dignitaries tonight? Do you have the garment on? Are you sons of God? Don't worry about the human being. That has nothing to do with it. It'll go to seed that it may reproduce in a greater measure. But the thing is, are you doing anything for God? Are you concerned about God? Are you great in the sight of God? Have you given God your heart? Have you given God your life? I see our ladies in the long dresses. And then I wonder, are you wearing long dresses to try to be a testimony for God? Somebody said, well, that don't mean you're a Christian. I know that. The Bible speaks of wolves in sheep clothing, but it is sheep clothing. It doesn't change the fact that it is sheep clothing. Though the wolves might have them sometimes, and the hypocrite might wear them, yet it's still sheep clothing. You said, but I'll be humiliated. You know, isn't that strange? The Catholic women wore them for years, and they were the most esteemed women in the world. The movie stars, when they go out to a date or a dinner date, they wear the long ones. Even though they split them up here and tear them up everywhere else and split them down the side. You know, because the flesh can't stand it otherwise. But they still wear them. In their centennials, they relate to them and they wear them. Why is it then not a reproach? Why is it such a reproach to wear them for Christ? Is it a reproach to wear something for God Almighty that made all of the world? Is that a reproach? And it's not a reproach to wear it for some frivolous thing like a centennial? Don't you see how mixed up you are? Professing yourself to be wise, you become fools. It's all in your mind is what it is. That's what it is. You're blinded. The devil has blinded you because he wants to misuse your body. The Bible said, because you love not the truth, God turns you over to reprobate mind. To believe a lie and be damned. To believe you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. He turns you over to reprobate mind, to dishonor your bodies one between another. The awful, hideous crime that caused God to rain fine brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. All because they love not the truth. Father God of heaven, as I pray for this little one today, dear God, you bless Brother Paul and Lynn. These precious little ones, I pray that you would heal their little bodies. Father, make them bright and brilliant in your sight. Dear God, let them grow up, Lord, as little lambs, Father, fed to the full and taken care of. And touch Paul and touch Liam to heal, to save, to forgive, to anoint. Make the minds of these people great, Lord, in the Word of God, in the knowledge of God, to think upon Thee, to meditate in the laws of God day and night, Lord, that they may be like that tree that's planted by the water, to bring forth their fruits in their season, that their leaves might not wither. Grant it in Jesus' name, Father. Lord, bless Brother Tommy, who is struggling to do something for you and having been abused and bruised by the hand of Lucifer. Dear God, he's overpowered Satan by faith, and he's found your blessings. Father, wash him anew in the waters of the washing of regeneration. Oh God, bless and cleanse and purge and purify and heal and save and make him great in the sight of God, Father. Bless and heal for Jesus' sake. And dear God of heaven, bless this brother. Lord God, help him. Day after day, Father, seeing him come, knowing that he's laboring and travailing through the night. Lord, his body weary and tired, but he comes to do something for you and to be a light for you. May he shine as a light even unto to the ends of the earth, God, as a great light. May that light, which is the wisdom and knowledge of God, grow brighter and brighter
in Jesus' lovely, wonderful name. Dear God, bless our brother. Lord, having seen in a vision as he related to us, being in the land of Arkansas, having seen in a vision, having heard a voice and seen, and having been told that he was to go to little Bethlehem. Father, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, even as Paul said. Having seen the vision, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Therefore, bless Roger. Help him and strengthen him, God, in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Help him to understand the importance of being a real, genuine Christian. I ask you to do it, my Father. Bless him even as you did yesterday or the day before in giving him the automobile that you gave him. For I will restore, saith the Lord. I will restore. Therefore, restore to my brother strength and health. Restore the members to his body to heal, to save, to forgive, to lead, to guide, to work the miraculous. For there is nothing too hard for thee. All things are simple to thee, my Father. Grant these blessings in the wonderful name of Jesus. Father, bless these little ones. Father, from time to time, as we lay hands upon these little ones, bless them with your precious blessings. Bless them with your lovely spirit. Let the great power of God be upon their little bodies. And let their little minds be blessed of thee, Father. Touch them because they believe. Out of the mouth of sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Lord, out of the mouth of babes, they believe. I ask you to touch them. In the lovely name of Jesus, may the peace of God and the consolation of your great spirit be with them. In Jesus' name, Father, touch the sister. May thy blessings be with the sister. And dear God, help her to see the importance of being a light. Oh God, you said wisdom maketh a man's face to shine. May the wisdom of God enter into her heart and life, that her face may be aglow with the righteousness of God. Oh God, bless her. Bless her. Lord, in Jesus' name, thou hast said in thy word, because thou hast loved righteousness, I have anointed thee above thy fellows. Oh God, anoint these above their fellows. May the world have to look upon them. Father, you said, I'll make the world to come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. And you said that they glorified Christ within the human vessel. Break every yoke. Father, where there's mistakes, change it. Let the mind be corrected in its thinking. Oh God, may be it according to the mode of thy holy word, Father. May thy holy word have lodging place in the mind of these people. Bless and heal and save and forgive in the name of Jesus. Dear God, bless in your wonderful name. Bless this mother, bless this child. Lord, wherever the father is today, Lord, bless him. Save these people to the uttermost. And oh God, help us to remember. Help us to forgive. Help us to have the right kind of thinking in our minds. Oh God, even as God has forgiven our sins, even as God has taken away our iniquities, let us remember to pray, to fast, to follow thee. Make them to understand in Jesus' precious name. Father, touch the sister in Jesus' name. God, remember her grief, Lord, that she's just encountered. And oh God, help her to realize, Lord, that she was a testimony. Father, during the time that she could be a testimony. And Lord, that her heart can rest in peace. Because she tried and made an effort. And dear God, see her efforts in the Lord as she labors with the children of God to work and to do what she can toward the kingdom of God. Heal and save and magnify her and her companion and her little family in Jesus' name. Father, bless the sister. Touch her, dear God, in Jesus' name. And may thy spirit in a great and a mighty way bless the sister. Oh, great Father of heaven, mighty God of Jacob and of Isaac and of Abraham, move the misery, move the tormenting plagues, oh God, that plagues the mind, or would trouble the home. Save the lost loved ones. Heal and save and forgive, oh God, in Jesus' precious name. Dear God, may your spirit be upon these people as we pray. Lord, open our understanding. Make us good soldiers of the cross. Help us to endure hardness like a good soldier. Dear God, help us to remember there is no temptation taken us except that which is common unto man. Everything that we've had problems with is the same that our brothers and sisters have been confronted with. But through Christ, we're more than conquerors. Through Jesus, even the Christ, who hath given himself for us. Heal, O God, save and forgive. In the name of your holy child, Jesus, I ask you to do it. Touch the little ones. May the Spirit of God be richly upon them. May they be blessed, my Father. May they be blessed. Lord, as you laid your hands upon the people, they were blessed. These two precious little children, dear God, may thy lovely blessings be upon them. May the great Spirit of God rest upon them, O God, to bless them. And God, may your Spirit rest upon our sister to forgive, to heal, to move grief and sorrow, to help her to see the importance of being a light, Father. For you said, we are the light of the world. Let men so see our good works that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. O God, heal and save and forgive. Lord, bless Randy in his home. Grant your blessings in the name of the Son of God. Grant it and bring peace as this mother stands in the behalf, Father. Bless these little ones. Bless them in Jesus' name. Bless these little ones. Father, as I lay hands upon the little ones, may they be blessed. May their little hearts be warm, Jesus. Father, touch Brother Chris. Having been bruised, torn, dear God, by the hands of the wicked one, Father, he has escaped. And Jesus has brought him forth, even to a greater testimony now, Father. For he is not ignorant of the devices of Satan. And Father, even to a greater knowledge and a greater strength to where he can help others escape. For he knows, Lord God, having been by the way of Calvary, and oh Lord, having walked through the dark chambers of despair, having been separated, even as Jesus was separated from the lovely presence of the Holy Father, dear God, heal and save, forgive, bless the family. Reach out there and work a miracle in saving his mother, daddy, his brothers and sisters, his loved ones. Grant it in Jesus' name, Father. Bless the little ones. Lord, as they lift their little hands up to heaven, I pray that you would bless them. Touch their little bodies. Oh God, may your spirit be upon them. This little one, oh God, touch it in Jesus' precious name. May it be blessed. May it be healed. Father, touch Mac, who dared to believe God and found a way around his problems and troubles. Lord, who dared to make confession unto God to acknowledge his wrongs and found quick favor with God. May he be blessed. May he walk in the ways of righteousness. May he always have the tenderness that Jesus had within his heart, that all men may know that he's walking in the light of God. Father, bless our brother Joe. Touch him in the name of Jesus. May he be blessed. And dear God, may the bewilderment of life and the conflicts, Lord, that comes to his mind and to his home, may it be taken away. May his companion understand. And Father, may their home be knitted together in a great strength. For Lord, what is there to live for outside of Christ? As Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Heal and save and forgive. Bless them little children. Grant it as Joe believes, grant it, hallelujah, in Jesus' name, that his faith might be accordingly, Father. Lord, bless our brother Richard. Touch him with your great spirit and your great power. Give him your blessings, oh God, and deliver him from evil. Father, deliver him from the things of the world. Help him to believe in Christ and to walk in the ways of the Lord. Father, forgive him. Forgive his companion. Bless him, Lord. Bless his children. Heal, save, forgive. Make the provisions that's necessary. God, look down from heaven. Be nigh unto us. I ask you to do it in the name of Jesus. Lord, touch little Bubba. Father, you healed his ear the other day when he was crying. You healed it so quickly. Bubba's little faith went up to you and you healed him. And Lord, he comes back again and again for your blessings. Bless him. Heal his little body. Keep him safe in Jesus' name. Father, touch our brother. Lord God, heal his body. Forgive his sins. Touch his wife. Father, touch those that are in the family that needs help. Even those that are in the wife's family, Father. Lord, touch them. Save them. Heal them. Forgive them. Deliver them. God, likewise in Philip's family, heal and save and forgive. Father, help Philip to realize that everything in this world is a diminishing thing. And God, that no matter what he does, it's vanity and vexation of the spirit. Help him to be contented with that which thou hast given unto him for his livelihood, that he might be honest. But help his devotion and desire, even from him and his companion, be to the world of great treasure and the great wonderful world of tomorrow, Father, which has become our world of today. Lord, through the new birth, heal and save and forgive in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Touch our little brother. Bless his precious little heart, Jesus. Touch him with your love and kindness. Touch our brother Clyde. May the great Spirit of God be upon him. And Lord, may he understand like he's never understood before. Lord, you said no man, having left houses or land, wife or children, bears none but what they will receive 100-fold in this world. And then in the world to come, everlasting life. So I ask you to break every yoke from off of Clyde, from off of his wife, every sickness. Move every wrong, move every disturbing thing. And let him fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Anoint him, God. And may the mighty anointing of God rest upon him, according to your word and your spirit, to do great and mighty things for Christ. Lord, he can do it through Jesus. I ask you to do it in Jesus' wonderful name. Bless Brother Dahl. Touch Dahl. Dear God, keep him courageous. Keep his vision in Christ. Don't let him turn to the right nor to the left. Help him to have a concern not for materialistic values of life, but, oh God, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. And all of the other things will be given unto him. Grant it, my Father. Oh, my Father, my Father. Hallelujah. Grant it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. My Father. Hallelujah. Dear God, touch Billy. Lord God, Billy's been down a hard trail. But Lord, he's beginning to see the brightness of day. And oh, hallelujah. As I feel your anointing, my Father. Father, touch Billy. Anoint Billy. Bring Billy into the greatness of God. Help him to remember his vision at the first, when he wanted to tell men about Jesus. May he remember this. May he be blessed in this. Grant it, my Father. Grant it. Restore in Jesus' lovely name. Hallelujah. Father, bless this precious little child. God, touch its little body. Heal its little body. Make it well. Dear God, make it blossom as a little flower. I ask you to touch it. Lord, you said, suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Lord, heal his little body. Touch his little body in Jesus' name. Father, touch these children. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Touch this little sister. God, help her to see the greatness of God. May her mind be open to Christ. May her thoughts be Godward. I ask you to bless her in the name of Jesus. Grant it, my Father. Heal and save. Touch this little one in the wonderful name of Jesus. Touch this little one in Jesus' name, my Father. May thy spirit be felt in these lives day by day in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Touch our sister. May the blessings of God be upon her. And dear God, help her and her companion to grow brighter and greater in the work of God. Let the great spirit of your Son be in their heart. May their minds be steadfast in thee. And oh God, may every yoke of the home be broken. May everything be corrected that would cause them heartaches and trouble. Bless their little ones. Lead them in a new way, by a greater path, as you said unto Moses, Father. And Moses said unto the people, that you've never gone this way before. Grant it. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, grant it for your glory. Father, bless our sister. May your blessings be upon her. May she understand and may she desire with all of her heart the way of the Lord. For Father, the way of the Lord is right. And dear God, our ways are not right. Only in the Lord are we right. Grant it, my Father, in your wonderful name. How sweet and wonderful thou art. In your lovely name, Jesus, we ask you to grant it. Hallelujah. Father, touch our sister. May she be blessed of the Lord. And dear God, the decision that is so hard to make, Lord God, may it be made in her heart and in the heart of her companion. And dear God, you've seen their liberality, Jesus, their sincerity to give and to share. Oh Lord God, may they be rewarded accordingly. And may you give them the desires of their heart. As I feel your anointing right now. Grant it, Jesus, that they may have the peace of God in their lives at their wanting. Father, bless my sister. May you bless this little sister. Touch her life. Help her to remember the Creator in the days of the youth. Father, before the seeds are sown that will bring heartaches and misery, may she ponder the path of her feet. In that a wise man looketh well to his going, Father. May she count the cost to know the heartaches of the future or the blessings of the future. Let her so walk with Christ that she may be able to enjoy his lovely blessings. Touch little Christy. Bless little Christy, Father. Touch her little body, her little mind, her spirit in Jesus' name. Father, touch Sister Beachy. May your blessings be upon her. Help her to utilize her ability in God as she one time did. Help her to have faith. It doesn't matter about our feelings, Father. Feelings are frightening, Father. Feelings are terrorizing. And dear God, feelings can bring us into bondage because we want to live, Father. People love life. They don't want to die. But, oh God, thou art our life, even eternal life. And dear God, thou art our health. Knowing that godliness is profitable for this world, even in healing and deliverance, as for the world to come. I ask you to heal. Encourage this faith now. Heal. Let her mind and soul and faith be solely in the promises of God to grow stronger and greater and mightier, even to the confounding of the medical world. Dear God, to do great things for Christ. Father, bless our sister Harper. Lord, the problems that she encounters, Lord, may she not take acknowledgement, but rather acknowledgement to the fact that he hath said and he will perform. Being fully persuaded, O God, that which you promise, you're able also to perform. Heal and save and forgive. Remember her family. As her faith goes up to God, Remember her family, her loved ones, in the name of Jesus Christ. Grant it for your glory, my Father. Lord, touch these in Jesus' name. Touch their bodies and touch their lives to heal, to save, to forgive. Touch them in the name of the Lord, Father. May thy blessings be upon them. Father, touch Sister Charlotte. May your blessings be upon her. May she understand that her ways is not the ways of God, that your ways are abundantly above all of our ways, Lord, and thoughts abundantly above all of our thoughts. And Father, all we can do is go to the Holy Scripture, to go to the Word, not to deceive ourselves, Father, but to go to the Word, and whatever the Word has said, let it be. Let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but soberly, according to the measure of faith that God hath dealt unto us. Let us therefore utilize our ability in Jesus, that we may be a great light. Dear God, even as Sister Charlotte stood in the tent meeting of Indiana, Lord, when the cameraman photographed her as we prayed for her, Lord, and the picture went out to hundreds and thousands of people, may she be in remembrance of being a light. And God, may she continue to be a light. Father, heal and save and forgive in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Lord, touch this sister. May she be considerate, O God, to remember that the only thing that matters with God is virtue. Lord, to walk in the virtues of Christ. Lord, to have the wonderful things of God in Christ. And those things that are filled with virtue, those things that be lovely, those things that build the mind of the Son of God within us, let her think on these things. Let her eyes not behold anything that is unlike Jesus, nor her ears listen to anything that's unlike Jesus. May she have the boldness to say no, and may she have the faith and hunger and thirst to hunger after thee and the things of God, to be filled with all the knowledge of God. Lord, may she find a new life and a new world in Jesus. Father, may this mother find a new path to walk in, O God, that she may not walk in the troublesome path of problems. Lord, in the errors of life, dear God, that she be troubled day after day, but may she find a new path. For Lord God, there is a path the eyes have never seen. There is a path, O God, wherein man has never walked, and the wayfaring fool has never erred therein. The eyes of the vultures never looked upon it. O God, may she find this path, even the highway of holiness that leads to heaven. For without that highway, Father, we'll never be able to make it into the kingdom of God. Let us not be religious, but let us be children of God. Let us be Christians. Let us not reason things out in our mind to advise, but let us see what he hath to say, that we may tell people accordingly. Leaning not to our own understanding, but trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, knowing that all of the paths of God are peace. If we walk therein, we shall find peace and rest to our soul. O God, bless these precious little ones as I pray for them, to lay my hands upon them. I pray that you'd bless them. Bless Michael. Help Michael to be tender, Father. Help him to realize the need for tenderness and submission. Not reasoning within his own mind, but reasoning with God, in that you've said, let us come and reason together. Father, let Michael reason with the Bible, reason with the Word, reason with your thoughts. Let him give himself unto meditation and prayer and study and searching after the wisdom that cometh from God, that he may have wisdom indeed. Bring thy blessings to break the yoke off of him and off of his wife. And may they have a centralized motive, Father, which is Christ and the Word. Lord, may he be concerned about his brothers, Lord, that have not come to God, and about his loved ones, that he would fast and pray and seek God in their behalf, praying that you would grant repentance unto life to them in that they are without. Father, heal and break the yoke. Touch Mike and be with him in Jesus' name. Touch this little one in the name of the Lord. Touch them, O God. Let your spirit be upon them to touch them, to heal their little bodies. Bless Willie, O God. Lord, help Willie. remembering the testimony of the man that I talked to last night, who said that Willie, who came into his midst, was a testimony to him. God, may Willie be a light. May he never be confused in his mind. May he never be enticed by the world, but always be a light, a great and a mighty light and a testimony. Heal his body. Save Willie, save his wife, save the children, provide for them, work the great miraculous that others may see the hand of God in Willie, in his life, in his family's life. God, as he walks on with thee, grant it in Jesus' lovely name. Father, grant our blessings upon Stan. May your blessings be with Stan, O God. And may you heal his body. May you strengthen his mind and his spirit to bless him and his companion. O God and his little one, let the hand of God be upon Stan to give him that great wisdom, that great understanding, that great concern. Lord, as he confounds the world with his perseverance, and as the world looks on and sees Stan, God moving from mountaintop to mountaintop in Christ, shouting the victory of God and carrying the testimony of the great perseverance through the sufferings and problems of life, being a great strength to the extent that others will marvel how that Stan can maintain his integrity with God and with man, Lord, with the problems. But God, thou art great and thou art mighty. Let him therefore have this wonderful blessing in Jesus' name. Bless these little ones, O God. Touch their little bodies. Dear God, bless Vince. Help Vince, O God, to become more concerned about spiritual things, Father. And let the other things recede, and let them diminish, and let them not be as bright and glittery to him and his companion as they have been in the past. And oh God, make him to know you and your love and your greatness. Touch him with your spirit, with your power, with your magnificence, to reveal from heaven your word and your will and your way in his life. Help him, Jesus, to walk in the ways of God. Bring your blessings upon him and break every yoke in Jesus' name. Father, bless Brother Mike. May the Spirit of God be upon Mike. May Mike go forth with a greater fervor than ever. Father, may he have a greater understanding than ever and a greater concern than ever. Father, may he go forth, Father, to do great things for God. Lord, not being confined to the immediate area, but may his testimony reach throughout the world. For God, you can make it to be so. In Jesus' name, help Mike to seek you in all that he does, to be careful in all of his thoughts and speech, to be concerned about Jesus. In Jesus' name. Father, bless our brother. May you bless Brother Richard, who is a great testimony among our people, to his mother and father and to others, in that you've healed him and delivered him, dear God, from complex situations that man struggled to deliver him from and they could not. But by faith in God he hath been delivered to be a testimony. May he be a brighter, a more glowing, and a greater testimony, Father, from day to day, that others may see his faith in God and by this come to the knowledge of Christ. And O God, to be caught away in thy kingdom with thee, may it be to Richard, Father, that he may experience that great, wonderful touch. In Jesus Christ's name, hallelujah. Father, touch the little one in Jesus' name and touch our sister. May the blessings of God be upon our sister. May the power of God be in this life. And may she find a blessing in Christ such as she has never encountered before. Bless her, Father, for Christ Jesus' sake. Dear God, bless this sister. Lord, who has had problems and bewilderment of mind, may she never be antagonized with the things of the world again. And may the precious, dear God, that she's encountered, the problems, may they not be upon her mind again. Father, heal and forgive, bless, lead, guide into all truth and righteousness. Give her a perseverance, O God, that when problems arise and when people say things and when she's confronted, give her a perseverance that will be so great, Lord, that they will be astounded, that they cannot change her mind and that they cannot turn her away from God, that they cannot trouble her, that there is rejoicing and faith and confidence that she belongs to Thee. Touch the little baby in Jesus' name, Father. Touch the sister in the mighty name of the Lord. May the Spirit of God be upon this little sister. Help her to be a blessing to her companion. Help her not to reason in her own mind, but to live by the Word of God, to be a light. May her companion be one that is reasonable in his thinking, that hath the proper concern and the proper understanding. And may they together labor as one unit for Christ's sake, knowing the great adventure that there is in serving God and winning souls, and the great treasure and the great reward that God gives to them that overcome. In Jesus' name, dear God, having been crushed, yet, Father, she has risen above it all because she believed in Christ Jesus. And, Father, because she dared to believe, she is becoming a greater testimony. And even as the Hebrew children that you brought through the fire, so have you brought her through the fire. And her light is greater and greater, Father, shining even unto the ends of the earth, that all the world may see, Lord, that you live within her life, and that she does believe, and that you are with her in Jesus' precious name. Father, bless Sister Anna, who has been a great testimony, that's had great faith. Bless her. May she never wilt before Satan. May she never surrender to Satan. May her mind be strong in the blessings of God. May her faith continue, and may she be tender in her heart, always concerned about lost souls, and to perform her duties to her fellow man. Lord, is that which thou hast appointed her. Heal her body and strengthen her. Give her peace of mind. Lord, give her rest with her children and her loved ones in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Father, bless this little one in Jesus' precious name. Hallelujah. Let's sing the chorus one more time. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Okay, now let's just slip our hands up to God. Let's just raise our hands up to the Lord and ask God to bless us. I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobb to come up and pray. And as Clyde comes to pray, think, folks, what an opportunity that you've got. I'm telling you the truth from the bottom of my heart. You won't know that this has been such a great opportunity until it has bypassed you. And when it has bypassed you and your life is gone, or when God calls for you and you look back and you think, oh my God, I had the opportunity to serve the great King and to do service to the great Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and I forfeited my right by choosing the beggarly elements of the world and being in rebellion by means of my own human desire. I have lost, as one would say, the right to eternal life and eternal riches and to do service to the great, wonderful King of Glory. So, folks, your opportunity is here. Your chance is here. And you that are young, even the greater opportunity and the greater chance. Oh, you can really be a light. Don't let anybody with flattery overthrow you and steal your crown. Hold fast and let no man take your crown through flattery and deceitful words to make you to conform to this world. But the Bible said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye therefore transformed by the renewings of your mind. Conform to the image of God. Prove that which is the acceptable will of God, the good will of God, and be a great miraculous light. Be a great miraculous light. If you will do that, God will bless you in this world and in the world to come. You'll be so glad at the end of the way. So glad as our brother comes to pray, think upon Jesus. Search your heart now. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. Just lift your hands. Close your eyes. I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Lift them up to Christ. When you lift your hands up, I say this so often. God sees Calvary. He sees you as that beautiful garment that's passed through the fire. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh.